lot of fun here. Amen. Amen. So the kids just did a wonderful job. Miss Patricia, all of our youth workers, thank you for your hard work. Amen. Amen. Before I forget, there's some folk that might want to join Body of Christ Church before this day is over. Amen. It's just, what's our motto? Real people? Real issues? Y'all forgot that part, right? They got the real people, real issues. They forgot. The climax is a real God. Amen. No matter what our lives might look like, we serve a real God. Amen. Well, let's go to the Word of God, shall we? You know, I noticed something the other day. As a matter of fact, I went to the movies, and me and my wife on date night. I'm going to tell you what I saw, which one I went to, because you might show up there. And and this is one thing that I noticed that they're doing a lot of now. Just before the main movie comes on, and they have a little short video. And in the video, and they do it different ways, but it has this message: please turn your cell phones off. And they gave that announcement, and we always like to sit up on the top, on the back row, just in case somebody get crazy up in there. And I noticed that people still got their phones on, not just 5 minutes later, but all throughout the rest of the movie. I mean, I've noticed people, they're texting, they're on their Facebook page. Not that I'm nosy, but in the movies, a couple in front of us, they taking selfies. Like, old dude was like, I'm sending this out because ain't nobody believe I finally got a date. It's like, they taking selfies. And I'm like, you know, you want to tap people and say, didn't you hear them say, turn your cell phone off? It's because, listen, you're becoming a distraction to everybody else. Matter of fact, if you remember about a year or so ago, one man got so irate that he turned around a few times, I guess, and asked the guy behind him to turn his cell phone off, and he wouldn't, and he shot him. It's a distraction. Look over your neighbor and say, it's a distraction. But here's one of the reasons why they tell you to turn your cell phones off in the movie theater. It's not just because it's a distraction, but the reality is you've paid your money and you've taken out the time to go to the movie theater to see what's on the big screen. So why are we so focused on what's on the small screen? Y'all didn't catch that right there, because I'm going to preach just out of that thought right there. While the big screen is showing the main event, we're focused to what's on the small screen, so much so that we can't pay attention to what's on the big screen. You know, I've noticed sometimes, even in church, can I talk about it? When the preacher is preaching the Word of God, that happens to be me, and I'm trying to paint the picture, the illumination of the glory of God on the big screen. And I know folk mean well, but you're looking at your cell phone and you're following the sermon on Bible Online. But then we get that text message that come across, and I can see it in your face. You got your mind in the right place. You got the right intention. But when you look down at that small screen and turn from the large screen, right in the middle of the Word of God, in the big screen, you get that text message, and I can hear it in your head. You going, that chick done lost her mind. You through after that. You can't see anything on the big screen because now you got to respond. You want me to think that you're taking notes. Just when we're watching and listening to the illumination of God Almighty on the big screen, that's when we're tempted to check our Facebook page on the small screen. If you notice, we don't pass notes to one another in church like we used to, torn off on the church bulletin. Now, while the life-changing message of God is being displayed on the big screen, we're sending meaningless, senseless, carnal, immature text messages to somebody else sitting right beside us on the little screen, distracting their vision of the heavenly message on the big screen, and they lose their focus because of what's coming across on the small screen. But have you noticed, church? Y'all know I'm always trying to go somewhere. The same principle happens in life. While God is trying to get our attention so that we'll keep our eyes focused on Him, the big screen, we're so focused on the small screens of our circumstances, the small screens of our desires and our pleasures, the small screens of the things that worry us, them small screens, the people just get on our nerves constantly, all up in our stuff. You allow the small screen to dominate our view, our focus, our heart, and our passion from the big screen, which is God Himself. While God is displaying His glory on the big screen and desire to be magnified in our hearts and our imagination, we're focused on the small screen of our carnality and our humanity. We're not just focused, but we're fixated. I told you the other day, taking the kids school supply shopping, gave my son one little assignment with his 13-year-old self. Just push the cart and let me get the rest of this stuff. He's so focused on the small screen, leaning over the grocery cart, that he gonna run over my ankle. Gonna talk about some oops. If I wouldn't have got murdered one, I would have definitely got murdered two. Voluntary manslaughter. And you know how, and the funny thing was, I had just run into one of the saints. And I ain't know where she was. And so you're doing this, you're like, praise Jesus. Boy, what you doing? Because he's so distracted by what's on the small screen. That's why they tell you don't text and drive. You ought to be looking out the big screen of your window to see what's in front of you and what's around you and what could possibly kill you if you are not focused on what's on the big screen, because you focus on the small screen. So what does it mean to be focused on the big screen? Paul gives us a hint, a clue, an indication to his letter in his letter to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If y'all don't mind, can you turn with me to the big screen? Even if you have to use the small screen for a moment. And let's read this. Listen to what Paul says. If then you were raised with Christ. The better translation in English is not if, because we look at that as conditional. Paul, the proper English word to use is since you were raised with Christ. Since you were raised with Christ. In light of you being raised with Christ, then here's where our focus should be. That's the focus. Seek those things which are on the big screen, above, in the heavenly places, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Here's what he says that we ought to do. Set our eyes, our gaze on. Set your mind, because it's not our physical eyes. Set our mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died. Look over and tap your neighbor. Say, I know you can't feel me or hear me because you dead. He'll explain it. If you don't get what he says, I'll try to explain it. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, our true life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And here's the way the Living Bible translation says it. Since you became alive again, so to speak, when Christ arose from the dead, now set your sight on the rich treasures and joys of heaven, where he, Christ, sits beside God in the place of honor and power. Listen to this. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. You should have as little desire for this world as a dead person does. Your real life is in heaven with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our real life, comes back again, you will shine with him and share in his glories. Did y'all get that now? Eugene Peterson in The Message says it this way. Let's take it another step further. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. This is what he says it looks like. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed in the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Here's the reason why. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ and God. He is your life. And when Christ, your real life, he's your real life, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. Set your affections, your gaze, our attention, our hearts, our wills, our desires, not on the things down here. I know you got bills to pay, you got a career in front of you, education, kids to raise, a date to go on. I understand that. What he's talking about is our heart affections. What he's talking about is the values that dominate us. What we have our hearts glued to. Not just these eyes, but our heart eyes. The question is your heart eyes focused on the big screen or on the small screen of life? Let's look at case study, MATT 142-2233. The way you might understand it is Matthew chapter 12, verses 22 through 33. Is that all right? I like to break my stuff down like a lawyer in case studies. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. You know the story about Jesus. Disciples, sends them out on a boat. Storm breaks out. Let's look at some of the details of that. Immediately, Jesus made, somebody say he made them. He made his disciples get into the boat. In other words, they didn't want to go. We would like to stay here with you. No, y'all can't stay here with me. He made them get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up, Jesus did, on the mountain by himself to pray. He needed a little R&R, a little time with the Father. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, of all places, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." And another cried out of fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them. And this is what he said to them. "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then Peter spoke up and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Listen, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Looking at this passage carefully, here's one of the first things that I deduct in terms of principles. Sometimes God creates a vision test for us. When sometimes you go to the doctor, they give you, the optometrist, they give you a feel, a depth of feel and vision test. But God says, I'm not going to give you a depth of feel and vision test. I'm going to give you a depth of faith test. And notice what he did to his disciples. In the text, Jesus deliberately made his disciples get in the boat and go to the other side of the lake. Now look at that. He made them, he get in the boat without me, go to the other side. Notice this is the second boat experience they had. The first time they got in a boat and Jesus was on the boat with them and they were caught in a storm. Jesus in the belly of the boat, fast asleep, storm breaks out, they wake him up. Man, don't you care what's going on? And he calmed the sea. Now Jesus is not in the boat with them. Jesus puts them on the boat, sends them out in the middle of the lake while he's chilling on land. He creates distance. He creates space. He creates intentionally and purposely and deliberately. He creates depth, if you will. And in his separation, he says, go to the other side. The question is now, while you're out there, can you see me? Like Verizon, can you hear me? Can you see me? Can you see me now? Because this is a feel of distance and faith check. See, when I'm with you and you can touch me and you can smell me, you say you got strong faith. But let me create some distance, depth to see. So you can see how strong your faith really is. And when Jesus not only created the depth, but he also created distortion and distraction. That's the way it works. God created a storm. God sent them out not in the middle of the day, but in the middle of the night. Ultimate darkness, strong winds, vehement rain battered against them. The violent waves that rocked the boat, the vigorous currents, it swirled them around in the boat. The vicious swells handled them like a yo-yo, up and down and up and down. The vigorous currents, it swirled this boat. And in the middle of the waters, have you ever been there? In the middle of the waters, they go into panic mode. Jesus is saying, vision check, 1, 2, 1, 2. Can you see me? Can you see me now? So we get to the end of the story to let you know whether they passed or failed. The divine optometrist says, oh, ye of poor sight, little faith. The question is, where is your focus? Have you ever noticed you go to the optometrist sometimes and they give you what they either call a depth of field test or a peripheral vision test. And they have you put your chin in that little apparatus, your forehead there. And as you're coming up on it, you're like, I don't know whose chin been in here before me, but you do it anyway. It's called a perimeter, but it's called, I guess, a parameter. And then what you do is you put your chin in there. Now, I ain't talking about the one where you hear say, now, you'll feel a little puff of air. Not that one where they try to blow your eyeball out of the socket. You know, puff of air. Right in your eye socket. Not that one. I'm talking about the one where you put your head and chin in there and they say, now, stay focused on this little dot in the middle of the screen. I got you. Then they give you this little clicker, and you got your focus, your gaze in the middle of the screen. Y'all know I'm going somewhere with this. And then they say, when you see a little light, every time you see the light, click it. Next thing you know, you look in the middle of the screen, and in your peripheral, you go. You ever get, like, you on a roll, and you develop some rhythm, and they throw you off, and you go, oh, shoot, that one don't count. That I thought I saw something. You just go click, click, click. The question is, can you stay focused and yet have correct vision in your peripheral? Or do you allow what goes on in the peripheral to shift your center focus. What is it that you're focused on? First of all, the disciples of Christ, look at their focus. They're in the middle of the sea. Text says, verse 24, to toss by the waves. Have y'all ever been out there? Man, every time I go deep sea fishing, I always say, it's my last time. First time me and the elders went out, and I knew that was a bad sign. We had reserved, chartered a boat. We're going to go out and out on the ocean. I'm a lake fisherman. I'm a pond fisherman. I don't mind a boat, but I don't like rough seas. I like a boat where if it tip over, I can just reach out and grab something on the land. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You ain't going to never read about he drowned. No. I can swim, but I ain't going to use my swimming skill. Here's the reason why. I ain't going that far from land. I'm like this. So we reserve a boat. We get down there. It gets a little cloudy. Man, the guy we reserved the boat with called us like 4:30 in the morning. I'm canceling the trip. Weather report is not favorable. And we done drove all the way down here to the coast. Man, I want to go fishing. I'm like a little kid. You ever been like that? It ain't just me, the leaders of this church, the elders too. We want to go fishing. That time, old Clarence Massenberg, all of us out there. Man, everybody had canceled out. Then we see this old boat, plywood, wasn't fiberglass. I can't even tell you what the man had written on the back as his tag. And he washing the boat down, drinking the beer. One of the elders said, "Hey, you do charters?" He said, "Hell yeah. Y'all want to go?" And I'm like, "Bruh, this ain't a good sign right here." This. But then something on the inside wasn't nothing but the devil. Said, "Go and just trust Jesus." We had to trust him. Church is all I can say. It was rough out there. It was rough. And let me tell you, I've caught more fish that day. We caught over 200 pounds of fish. That's a biblical principle there. Sometimes the best fishing is in the roughest seas. But we're always waiting for a sunny day before we go out. Throw up all on your clothes. And it's like, well, we got some fish. They're in the middle of the sea, toss. Look at the disciples' focus. They were troubled. Jesus even walked on the sea. And when they, listen, saw Jesus on the sea, this is the superstition piece. If you look at the commentators, what they say, Jesus was walking to them on the sea, but when they saw him, because they were so afraid, they thought it was a ghost, which means someone who had died has now spirit now walking on the water. They thought they saw auntie. Y'all know how y'all do with them haints. Isn't it amazing what our circumstances will do to us? The circumstances of our small screen causes us to not see Jesus on the big screen. Denzel on the big screen and you fooling around with Donnell. You paid your money to see Denzel. And old trifling Donnell keep texting you. And you gonna keep responding. Negro, leave me alone. Turn that thing off. Look at Peter. Look at his focus. Peter answered him, "Lord, if that's you, command me to come out on the water." So Jesus simply said, "Come." And guess what? Peter stepped out the boat. You know, we dog Peter out all the time. Oh, he said he's going to follow Jesus to the end. Jesus, I got you back. The question was, how far back was he? We always, oh, Peter betrayed Christ. He ain't much better than Judas. You know, I mean, Peter, you know, he steps out on the water. He sinks. let's be honest. I'm going to speak for me first. Church, I never would have got out of that boat. You hear what I said? Okay, let me ask you one simple question. Out of all the years you've been down to the ocean, lake, wherever you've been, have you ever seen someone skipping across the water on the top? Have you ever? Amen? Have you ever? No. So why would I want to be out there? If we confuse whether this is auntie come from the dead walking on the water, why would I want to step out of my boat of security? Say what you want to, but Peter was willing to do something that the rest of the disciples dared to do. Sometimes we point our finger at other folks in the church and say, well, and who would be foolish enough to try something like that? Maybe it's people who are willing to trust Jesus. We don't understand the whole circumstance, but he was determined a lot more than the rest of his brothers. Peter had great foresight. In other words, he could see in front of him, but even though he had great foresight, but because there was so much distance, so much depth, he said to Jesus, I think that's you. That's what he was saying. In other words, I see, but if I can hear you, I know it's you. We said it this morning before I started preaching, and Rasan sung it in the song. Yes, Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. Sometimes I can't see it, I can't feel it, but if I can hear his voice, you ever go get your eyes checked? You sit in the optometrist's office, sit in that chair. They get that old black plastic spoon to hold over one eye. You know what I'm talking about? And my thought again is, I don't know where this spoon been. Boy, I'm going to cooperate. You put it over your eye, and they turn you around so you can look at the wall and the chart on the wall. And you know how we always doing good on that first line? E-V-C-L. P, you know what I'm talking about? Second line, R, 3. No, it's only alphabet and no numbers on that. Oh, okay. B, oh, that's it. And as we start going down, y'all notice how them letters start getting small. You like C, no, ain't a C. O, no. Q, it looks one of them right there. After a while, you'd be like, elemental P. I was good up here with the big letters. I could see it. But then the whole idea is I'm checking how far you can see, your depth. I want to know if you're nearsighted, if you're farsighted, what are we looking at here? And so Peter is like, I think that's the letters. I can't tell if that's an M or an N, but it looks like it's spelled J-E, Sus. It's S-U-S. I think that's what it is. But sometimes, Lord, if I can't see you clearly, open up his word. Can I at least hear you? Can I hear you? Because if I can't see you, if I hear your voice, this is what Jesus says. My sheep know my voice. When they hear me, they know my voice. And sometimes, listen, you don't have your Bible open. You're sitting in the quiet and you're shedding tears. God, where are you? I think you're here. If I can just sense your presence, talk to me, Lord. Jesus said one simple word, come. I'm going to say it again. If it was me, I would never get out of the boat. I'm just going to be honest with you. You say what you want to say about your pastor and spiritual leader. But if I was going to get out the boat and walk by faith, I'd have to have more of an explanation than come. Come is just not a, come. Come where? Come when? You talking about right now? That's the way we work, right? God says, we can listen to a sermon, whatever, riding down the road, TDJ's on radio, and God is speaking to our heart. And we're like, hey, man, whoo, that's powerful right there. Then we're like, and God says, now, I'm talking to you. I'm telling you, this is what I want you to do. I want you to step out the boat, and I want you to trust me by faith. If you can't see me clearly, then I know you hear my voice because you hollering amen. Can I get a little bit more of something than come, Lord? 15 years later, we're talking about, can you explain that? Because I am not getting out this boat. I am not walking by faith. I would rather look at the small screen than look at the big screen. I would rather look down at my circumstances than to look up at you. But you know what happened? Peter started walking on that water. I can see Peter, boy, he walking that thing. He's like, whoa, this is nice right here, boy. You gotta check this out. This is nice. He got his eyes on Jesus. And all of a sudden, the small screen, his cell phone vibrated. It's like, whoa, check that. And the waves that have been there all along, he looked down at the waves and he sank. And he cried out to God in fear. If he just put the little phone away, put the small screen away, at least put the thing on silent. So we're not easily distracted by our circumstances, as real as they are, but I refuse to allow them to dominate my confidence in Christ. Amen, bro. The Apostle Paul, he talked about this shift of vision, a shift of our focus and how we correct it, especially when our phone goes off. We got my eyes on Jesus. I'm walking this faith walk. But then all of a sudden, I get that message from my circumstances. And I began to sink. Somebody say sink. I began to sink. And Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he said it this way. He said, do not lose heart. Don't lose heart. Don't lose courage. Even though our outward man, it is perishing, y'all. I might be in the gym now 5 days a week. Y'all can't tell, right? So when the guy said to me, he said, Pastor, man, he said, boy, you swelling up, boy. I said, yeah, man. I said, that whole weight loss program thing, I said, man, that just got boring. I said, I decided to do something different. He said, what is that? I said, eat. I like it. I found a diet plan and said, man, you can eat as much as you want as long as you do this. You got to eat the right things. You got to do this. You got to keep your heart healthy. You can do this. I was like, oh, no. I like the big life. I like doing it big, church. But the reality is, this body in its 50s ain't what it was in its 20s. These teeth right here. Did y'all hear what I said? I ain't never wore braces. But when I was 18, 19, my teeth was straight. Now look at, I'm like, how's my teeth going this way and that way? I feel a shift in the atmosphere. Lord, have mercy. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I used to jump up out the bed, even though I've never been an older money person, but I would jump up out the bed just, hey, you're going to get this day over with. Now I'm like, I told my wife she's getting up, but she got an excuse. She's pregnant. I got an excuse. I'm old. So you know how them sofas sit kind of low and they kind of, and so here she goes. She rocking trying to get up. I say, babe, I know what it feels like. Let's hold hands and rock together on one. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You're laughing. But you remember, you used to just pop up off the sofa, just, oh, yeah, I'll get the phone. Now it's like, oh, you got to scoot. Help me. Give me, pull me. I told my wife yesterday, remember my mom used to be just as spry, then all of a sudden she got that point. She walking through the house talking about something. Baby, tie my shoe up for me. Like, you can't tie your own shoe up. Get you some Velcro shoes, mama. Yeah, I'm stuck on that one point. Let me hurry up. Even though our outward man is perishing, I don't care how much makeup we got on, the wig, the suits, the outward man is perishing. And yet the inward man, that's the great news, is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, somebody say it's light, which is time frame only for a moment, is working. It's doing something. It's working for us. Listen to this. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the body deteriorating, our circumstances, the small screen, while we're not focused at the small screen, but at the things which are not screened, on the big screen of faith. That's where our gaze is. That's where our focus is. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things on the big screen, they're eternal, church. They'll never fade away. You see people all the time now, young people just chasing money and chasing dreams. Okay? You're going to be broke one day. It's called retirement. And you're going to be that one standing in front of Walmart with your great personality, handing out the little smiley stickers. And it ain't just because you love people. It's because you need to go back to work. Am I right about it? We cannot get focused on the small screen stuff of life. We cannot get focused on the small screen of our circumstances. You cannot be focused on the small screen of our problems. We cannot get focused on the small screen of our storms, of the small screen of our debt, the small screen of our relational issues, the small screen of our health problems, and the small screen of our temporary dreams. Jesus said it another way. This man hollered out in the crowd. Jesus was teaching. He is one of the people in the church that the preacher can't hardly preach because he keep hollering, "Amen, hallelujah, preach, preacher." Jesus is not here, but sometimes I go away and I preach. And I always appreciate the feedback. But sometimes there's just more feed than there is back. And who's preaching here? We all hush for a minute. Let me. I'm used to people, the body of Christ, just saying nothing. Just wait till the sermon is over, then say amen. Amen. I ain't even made a point. And so just say, "I'm glad to be here." Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So anyway, Jesus is preaching and guy interrupted and said, I'll follow you wherever you go. Ride or die. Jesus said, "Okay, bro, since you want to interrupt me like that, I need to let you know, not only do I not have an address, I ain't got a P.O. box." That's the short version of it. This is the way you understand it in your Bible. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man, he ain't got a hotel, motel, or Holiday Inn. Jesus said, "You want to follow me? Let's go. Let's roll." He said, "Wait a minute, I got some business to take care of at home. My dad just died. Need to help with the obituaries. Make the funeral arrangement." Jesus wasn't being insensitive. He just said, "Go home, bury your dad. If that's what you want to do, the reality is let the dead bury the dead, but if you're going to follow me." So some people might have been listening even when we read that passage. Jesus is really insensitive. Absolutely not. Jesus is pro-family all the way. Here's what he's really saying is, you know this ain't about your daddy. This is about your heart and your courage. This is about your priorities. This is about you being so fixed on the small screen that you can't see the bigger screen. Because no doubt if he would start following Jesus and then said, "Can I just get a short leave of absence, go bury my dad?" Jesus and the boys, we'll go with you. But he said, I know your heart is not in the right place. And this is what Jesus says. Anybody put their hand to the plow and they look back, they're not fit for the kingdom. Anybody who starts off on this journey and they say, I want to follow Jesus. Listen to me carefully, all you saved folk. And they say, I want to follow Jesus. But you're so focused on the small screen that you keep looking back. Why is it that we're giving so much attention to everything and everybody else that don't mean us any good? Then we're not fit. We're not spiritually fit for the kingdom. There ain't nothing in your rearview mirror but a testimony. Give it and keep moving forward. Don't keep living in it. Move forward. You can't talk about the way it used to be. That's a song. Leave it alone. So I got to finish. But the reality is when we take our focus and our heart and our affections from the big screen to the small screen of our circumstances, of our earthly values, of our self-centeredness, you know what it really brings about? Worry and anxiety. If you don't believe me, look at what happened. When he saw that the wind was boisterous, when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. He was okay until he looked down. Did y'all hear that? That's why people, when you're climbing ladders and if you're afraid of height or whatever, it's one of the first thing he hollers, don't look down. Because as soon as you look down, you lose focus. He saw and he was afraid and he began to sink. The disciples, they were troubled and they cried out for fear. But Jesus said it this way in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 25. He said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. He didn't say don't be concerned, don't make plans. He says don't what? Worry about it. Stop giving so much attention to it, what you will eat and what you will drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Then he says this, let me give you an example. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor do they gather into barns. I ain't never seen birds sowing seeds. But they go out and they reap the harvest. Now, that don't mean you ought to quit your job. Hang in there. You're going to miss the point. He says, listen, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? Are you not more valuable than birds? Who can, by worrying, add any height to your stature? Can't make yourself grow. And just like you can't make yourself grow by worrying, you can't change a situation by worrying. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of them. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more, somebody say much more, much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. See, that comes back. Oh, you who keeps failing this vision test. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? Listen, for after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows what you that you need all of these things. Now, this is what he says. But seek ye first the big screen, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Had a young man the other day ask me and said, Pastor, what does the kingdom of God mean? And he was incarcerated at the prison. He said, what does the kingdom of God mean? I keep hearing that term, the kingdom of God. And I said, first of all, the kingdom of God is not so much a geographical location as much as it is a state of mind and heart. It's because when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's not talking about this parcel of land that's going to be his kingdom and this. No, no, he's talking about something much bigger than that. He's talking about in the residence of our soul that he has established a kingdom, and there in that kingdom, Christ sits upon the throne. And there, Christ has his majesty, and he rules over our life, over our affections, and over our affairs. So no matter where we go geographically, the kingdom is there. That's the reason why when John was getting ready to baptize Jesus in the Jordan, he says, behold, the kingdom of God is at hand. He wasn't talking about a parcel of land, a geographical location. He was talking about the king himself. And the reality is when the king comes inside the life of the believer, wherever you take the king, that is where the kingdom is. And so therefore we live like citizens of the kingdom and not just citizens of this temporary land. We are sojourners passing through. We're on a working vacation. Y'all know what that is? We're here to learn. We're here to serve. And we're here to enjoy the moment, but we gotta move on because this is not our home. We're on a divine assignment. We're not gonna unpack our clothes like some of us do when we go to a hotel and put them in the drawers. I'm gonna leave it in a suitcase. Because I ain't staying here. Even when I go to Africa, I got a habit. They're 5 hours ahead of us, I leave my watch for this time. You know why? And I ain't that good at math. I had to stop. Somebody said, what time is it? I'd be like, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. It's 12 o'clock. Then I get confused. Is that p.m. or is that noon? I mean, a.m. or noon? Here's the reason why. I'm going home. I'm going home. I mean, I ain't come here to stay. I love it here. This is the way. The Message translation translate verses 30 through 33. If God gives you such attention, if God gives such attention to the appearance of wildflowers, most of which is never even seen, don't you think he'll attend to you, take pride in you, do his best for you? What I'm trying to do here is to get you to relax, to not be so preoccupied with getting so you can respond to God's giving. People who don't know God and the way he works and fusses over these things, people who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things, but you know both God and how he works. Steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provision. Don't worry about missing out. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now. And don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come to up when the time comes. When the time comes. It's amazing how we get so worried and worked up. Now, some stuff, like I said last week, it will floor you. It will devastate you. It will send you in shock. You might even get depressed. Don't ever think the Christian don't get depressed. Look at Elijah and many others. Even Peter had a moment of depression. Depressed. We can even say Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane momentarily was depressed. The word Gethsemane is the wine press. It's where they pressed grapes. And Jesus is there being pressed by his heavenly Father. I'm tossed. I'm torn. I know what my assignment is. But when I look at the face of the cross, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I am depressed. But you can't stay there. You got to get your eyes off the small screen. Get focused on him. You know what Jesus says? He said, don't worry about the things of tomorrow. Those things take care of itself, but sufficient is the day of the things itself. Here's what he's saying. You know, most of our worries are not about today. We're not worried about somebody repossessing our stuff today. We're thinking that they might come tomorrow. Am I right about it? We're not worried about losing our job today because we own the job today. We're worried about I might not have a job tomorrow. We're not worried about whether or not we're going to get married today because we're single today. It takes a little while to plan a wedding. Y'all know that? But what we're concerned about, if you're single and time is passing and you're waiting on Jesus, is, am I going to be single tomorrow or the rest of my life? And for those of you who are having trouble in your marriage, you ain't worried about getting out today. I'm going to say this jokingly, but you're concerned about tomorrow. And this is what Jesus says. It's amazing. I give you enough grace for today, but you want to use up all today's grace on tomorrow's. Sufficient is the thing. It's like, you know what I mean? If I give you a certain amount of food, but you're so focused on, I ain't going to have no food tomorrow, that you're just going to eat up everything, then you will be hungry tomorrow. Eat up what is given, manna for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. You plan for the future, but don't be overwhelmed by the future. Maybe we need to have the heart that the psalmist had in Psalms 119, verse 18, when he says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law or from your word. Lord, open my eyes that I might see wondrous things. Psalms 119, 18. That I might see wondrous, not that I might see things, but I might see wondrous things. Wonderful, big, mighty, mega, glorious, amazing, spectacular. Open my eyes that I might see them, because I'm so focused on the small things. The cumulative small things that pile up and they surmount. And they dominate my thinking. It brings about worry and anxiety. I got to close with this real simple. How do we stay focused on the big screen? How do we stay focused on the big? Well, follow the example of Jesus Christ. He had to stay focused on the big screen. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 said it this way. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. That's the first thing you do. Let us lay aside all of that right there. Social media is good, but use it. Don't let it use you. Some of y'all about to lose your job because you just got a text. And you know the no cell phone policy. No, as Hillary Clinton, no personal emails. But you just got to do it. We're so focused on the small screen. You got to lay that stuff aside. This is what he says first. Lay aside every weight. Don't combine them together. Every weight and the sin. Those are two different things. Because some of us are so overwhelmed and engaged in stuff because we say that it is not sin. Direct, heavy, consequential sin. And you may be right, but it's weighty and leads us to sin. Did y'all hear what I said? You can watch all the profanity and shooting on TV and you say, don't make me want to cuss. Don't make me want to go out and shoot anybody. But it makes it a whole lot easier when somebody runs across your toe. Something come out your mouth, you're like, where did that come from? It might have come from 7 years of watching all this profane stuff on TV. Amen. There's certain behaviors that we develop because we keep swallowing, taking in the weight. It so easily beset us, people that drag us down. Some people you got to say, I love you, but you got to go. You just got to go. It's just, I love you. And listen, I ain't going to give up on you. But you ain't going to weigh me down anymore. There's some people you just have to say, erp. Y'all got that right there? With the Bible, because that's what people always want to throw. You say you're a Christian. You say, listen, even as a pastor, there's some folk you just have to go, erp. I'm going to let you stand on your own 2 feet. You got to learn to trust God for yourself. You lay aside every weight, everything that's dragging you down. Here's the reason why. I'll come back to the end of sin, which so easily ensnares us. Here's the reason why. Because we're in a race. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. All of us are engaged in a race. And it ain't a sprint. It's not a relay where I can run my portion and hand it off to somebody else. It's a marathon. And when I notice runners, distance or for speed, they don't come to the track with overalls on. They ain't wearing Broganes and Tims. They try to take it off as much as possible. As a matter of fact, some of them are like, oh, they need to put a little something on. They down in the blocks and their hocks is in the air. That ain't gonna work right there. They're trying to lighten the load. Because every ounce counts. It's weight. Gotta get rid of it. You gotta run your race. And listen, you don't run a race. He says there's spectators that are watching us. But you cannot live for the spectators. Because if you ever notice sports, as long as you on their team and you're winning, you're knocking down your shots. And you cross the finish line in first place. That good. That's it right there, boy. You my boy. Mess up. Miss a game winner. Ha! No, they should have traded that Negro. You ripping the jersey off, selling it on eBay. Minimum bid, 50 cents. You ticked off. The same people that wave at you in the crowd, if you're trying to please crowd people, them the same people that are turning around and go, Get rid of that. You can't live for other people. You got to live for Jesus. You got to stay focused on him. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher. He's the finish line because he's crossed the finish line. He developed the finish line. He knows where the finish line is. He'll give me the grace and the strength, but I've got to have the focus. You can't be looking what everybody else is doing in the other lane when you're running. I never see them, even when they're crossing the finish line. They don't look and see how close someone else is because who you're really running against is yourself. They're not going to break their stride and their rhythm. Some of us are so worried about what other folk doing in the other lane. How they get a car? I make more than they make. How they get a car? They borrow money from me. They credit jacked up. How they get a new car? How they get a new house? Why they get to be happy? You got to understand that ain't your race. Stay, look over your neighbor and say, stay in your lane. Stay focused. And we look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. And this is what he said he did. Listen, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You hear what he said? The despising and the shame. Here's the cross. All the people that were once, praise the Lord, Hosanna. The same people that in the crowd said, crucify him, crucify. Same guys that was running the lane with him, he can't even find them anymore. How did he go through that? He didn't look down and pay attention to the small screen. He kept his eyes. Listen, here's the cross. And here was the joy. In martial arts, I've learned when you're breaking boards and objects like that, you don't focus on the board. If this is the board, what you do is you focus your gaze underneath the board to an imaginary object. And what I want to do is to hit this here, but my hand's got to go through this here in order to get to this. So I follow completely through because I'm not focused on the board on top. My objective is to crush the imaginary board beneath it. And in doing so, I go through this in order to hit this. It's called, I can't see it with my eyes, but I see it by faith. Even when my hand is in a cast. I saw it. The cross is here, but its focus wasn't solely on the cross. It was for the joy that was on the other side of the cross. And so what he did was he looked through the cross. He looked through the shame. He looked through the pain. He looked through the ridicule. This wasn't his, listen, this was the goal, but the objective was to attain the joy, and the joy that he would even purchase for us as a result of going through this. He had to go through this board in order to grab this joy. Y'all got, you got to keep your eyes on the prize. If you're in school and you're focusing on every exam and every class, oh gosh, calculus, I'll never make it through that. I can't even add and subtract. You might not make it through it the first time or the second. It may cause you to switch your major. But God will lead you to where your heart and passion is, or he will get you through it. You've got to focus on the end result. Not this class, not this test. Life itself presents a much bigger task and test. So every time, small screen of your circumstances want to pop up, that's all you got to do is just, boop, you got to shut it down and stay focused on the big screen. God says, I'll never leave you nor I forsake you. Every time the small circumstances of your finances creep up, boop, you understand I got bills to pay, I got to live, whatever, but I just might have to downsize. I may lose my job. I have lost my job. I have done this. I'm going to have to reorganize whatever the situation, but I understand this. If he takes care of the lilies of the field, and if he takes care of the birds of the air, why wouldn't he take care of me? Because he loves me a whole lot more. Somebody shout big screen. Got to go. Father God, we give you thanks. Lord, thank you for painting this reality through your word for us once again. Just pray, oh Father, that we leave this church living by faith. We understand our faith is going to be challenged and sometimes doubt is going to arise. But I pray, oh Father, that our confidence in you, Lord, oh Father, would be steadfast. Give us the strength and grace to run this race. Well, if there's anyone who may not know Christ, I pray they come to trust him today. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's magnify.